Speaking to you from the subject of evangelism, and particularly about your story, the stories that matter, your story and God's story, the stories that matter. So, amen. If you're in Matthew 28, amen, amen. For those of you that don't know, amen means I agree with you. I'm with you. I'm on it. You're my dog, or you know, however you want to say that. So. Probably shouldn't use that phrase because, you know, we're all white except for Aaron. People are throwing things at me. Lord Jesus, have mercy. Okay, so here we go. Matthew chapter 28. By the way, I prefer a group of people that will interact with me. And I've said this before, but I haven't said it for a while. So I'm hoping for an interactive group tonight. So say amen if you promise to be interactive. Woo! Praise Jesus. Here we go. Father God, Holy Ghost. All right, I got to get my arms flapping a little bit. I don't know why. Don't ask me. Here we go. Matthew chapter 28. You don't have to butcher me. I'm not a chicken. Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 16, it says this. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age." To the end of the age. Say amen again. Amen. You know, it's an amen kind of night. I don't know why. We're going to pray. Close your eyes. Bow your heads. Let's focus on God for a moment here. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you came, you lived, you died, you set an example for us, but more than that, you saved us. You are our Savior, Lord, and we're grateful for that. And we pray, Lord, that you would illuminate your word, that you would help us, Lord God, to absorb it, to internalize it, to make what you said into who we are, Lord. We trust you to do that. We ask that you do that in us tonight. And we all pray in Jesus' mighty name. And all of God's children said, because it's an amen kind of night. So I have a question for you. If you believe that Jesus is who he said he is, here's the question. What makes you believe that? Now, many of us in this room, in fact, most all of us, I'm looking around the room, would say, yes, I'm a believer. We use this term believer. It could be a Christian. It could be a Jesus lover. It could be a disciple of God. It could be, you know, there's a variety of ways to say this. But most of us here tonight would say, yes, I'm a Christian. I believe that Jesus is who he said he was. So here's the question. Why? For some of you, there's an experience that happened in your life. He somehow touched you in your time of need. Maybe you were a child and you were very sick and someone prayed for you and you were healed. Or maybe there was a miracle that happened in your life and it made you think, you know, this can't be a random occurrence. Something significant's going on here. There must be a God. I'm going to find out who he is. Maybe for you, it was something somebody said to you that kind of resonated in your soul, like something somebody said and it meant something to you. Somebody told you something and you can't explain it, but you know that it's true. Maybe if some of you were convinced by the evidence, right? There's all of this evidence out there. There's an entire world that was created, and you have to figure out where it all came from. And for you to say, well, you know, a long time ago, it was just one big glob of matter, and then there was a big bang. Well, before that, what happened? Where did the big cloud of matter come from? And if you ask any scientist at all, the answer is, we don't know. Because they can go back as many years as you want to go back, and they'll talk about all the explanations that we have, because there was a big group of matter and it formed together and then it exploded and then the worlds were formed and the suns were formed, the stars were created, and, or not created because they don't use that word, but they were flung into the universe and the planets began to align and start circling and then for whatever reason everything was perfect on Earth, and so this matter came and collected together, and over eons and kajillions of billions of quadrillions of years, you guys have maybe heard this in your science classes, then all of a sudden, they call it primordial ooze, some something collected with some something else, and it made life. And bam, the next thing you know, we've got jumbo jets. No, not exactly. But even if they believe all of that, and it is a belief, by the way, just so you know, it is a belief. Even if they believe all of that, go back one more step with them. Well, okay, so the Big Bang. Let's pretend that your theory is true. Where did all that stuff come from? And they don't know. So maybe you were convinced by an argument. Maybe there was some information exchange that you had with somebody and you went, you know, this makes perfect sense to me. And then after that, you came to believe that Jesus was who he said he was. I don't know what it is for you, but I know this. If you can answer the question, you're down the road to be an evangelist. You're down the road to be an evangelist. If you can answer the question, then you're down the road. You've gotten started. You have begun what it takes to be an evangelist, because you have to be able to answer that question. Why? How did it all come to happen, and why do I believe in Jesus? Last week we talked about Christianity, and I used this word, revival. And I said, in order for a revival to happen, something has to either die or be near death. What I forgot to mention to you is this, that in order for a revival to happen, something had to have been alive to begin with. So when we talk about revival in terms of Christianity, we aren't talking about people who were never saved, because you can't be revived if you were never alive. So that means, I want you to take your finger, hold it up like this, and then point it at yourself. Revival starts with me. Say, me. It has to start with the church. It has to start with the people who already believe. That's how revival gets going. It's with me. And we talked about how in Lake County we have to have something, because it's 5%. 5%, right? Hopefully some of the things that I said to you last week stuck in your head. 5% of the people in Lake County go to church and say, yes, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer. 5%. It's staggering. 5%. It's terrifying. 5%. And I said to you, it cannot go on. It hurts me. It breaks me in half. So I'm going to get pretty practical. But before that, I want to talk to you a little bit about how we get started on this idea. First of all, I want everybody to look up here for a minute. Look up here for a minute. When Jesus left the earth, he said, go make disciples. And he was talking to his 11, but through them he was talking to us. Go make disciples. This isn't optional. It isn't optional. Every one of us here, it's a person. It's not a flaming comet. Bring your attention back. Every person here is responsible. If you believe Jesus is who he says he is, and he is your rabbi, he's the teacher, you're the student, he's the king, you're the subject. If he's real in your life, then it's not optional. You need to go make disciples. Period. So tonight we're going to talk about how to do that and how to make that happen. One of the things that I noticed over and over again, and we're going to scroll through some scripture here in just a minute, but one of the things that I noticed over and over again is that before the disciples went out and they made disciples, more disciples, they were praying and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Watch this. We're going to scroll through some Acts. The book of Acts. The book of Acts is the book of discipleship, the book of the early church. The book of Acts, starting in chapter 1, verse 8. I've got it on the screen so you don't have to worry about it. So put it up on the screen. There we go. Here we go. So this is what happens when you want disciples. This is how to make it happen. Look at the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8. And Jesus says this, but you will receive power. when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This was his charge. He laid hands on these guys and he said, this is what's going to happen. You're going to go and you're going to be my disciples, and you're going to go and you're going to make disciples. But this is how you're going to do it. Okay, so watch this. There's a great deal of controversy within the church about what we call the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Holy Spirit. Some churches believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit as alive today and active today, and they're doing them. And, you know, we've got tongues, and we've got prophecy, and we've got interpretation, and we've got the laying on of hands for healing, and we've got all these things, and it's happening in church, and praise God, because I'm good with all of that. And in other churches, they believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit were for them, and the indwelling of the Spirit, and all this stuff, and so they believe a different interpretation of the Holy Spirit. And here's what I'm here to say. I don't care about any of that right now. Because all believers believe that the Holy Spirit is a person, he is God, and he is here with us. Everyone who calls himself a Christian believes in the three parts of God: Father God, Jesus Christ, his Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's just part of our life. Three parts of God. Okay, Father God, Old Testament God, the God who gave the Ten Commandments to Moses. Jesus Christ, his Son, showed up about, 2,000 years ago, give or take. Lived, died for our sins, paid the price so we could go to heaven. And then he said on multiple occasions, when I go, I will leave for you God in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God who is still with us. Here's the deal. You can't jump on a jumbo jet and fly over to Israel and be like, dude, where's Jesus? I need to see him. I got a major issue and I need Jesus to hook me up. Because Jesus isn't in Jerusalem anymore. He went to heaven. He's gone. He took off. He is now at the right hand of the Father, the Bible says. And he's there, and he's talking to Father God on our behalf for us, but he's not here. We can't just go chat with him. He's not, even on my iPhone, I can't get him. He won't answer. But here's what I do know. The Holy Spirit is still here. He left the Holy Spirit with us. When you pray, you're hooking up with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who takes your prayers and relays them to the Father. The Holy Spirit is the one who is here, who is indwelling us, who is empowering us, who is creating life in us. Okay? Not weird, not freaky, just God. Just God. But this is what it says. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Okay, now this is a little bit weird, so follow along. There's different... Just like Suzanne and I are married, right? Most all of you know my wife. You know her as Mama Sherwood. We're married. We are together. We are one. So far, so good? Okay. Are we together now? Sure we are. I can see her. Wait. Are we together now? Did we cease to be together when I went into the library? We're still married. We're still together. Right? I didn't stop being your husband when I stepped into the library. We're still together. Are we together now? Are we together now? Yes. Hi, baby.
Hi.
I give her a kiss. All right, everybody giggle. Magic ring. I get to kiss my wife whenever I want. Yeah. So it's not the same with the Holy Spirit, but it's similar. There's a correlation there. When the Holy Spirit comes on you at salvation, look at me because this is important stuff and it's hard to comprehend, so I'm going to do my best. When the Holy Spirit comes on you at salvation, it says, and the Holy Spirit comes on and lives in you. The Bible says you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives in you. If you sin, is he still there? Yes. If you walk away from God for a bit, is he still there? Yes. If you are stupid, you throw your Bible away and you wander off, is he still there? Yeah. But is it the same as when you've just been in his word reading and it's devouring and it consumes your spirit, and then you let that go and you go and you worship him, whether it's through music or it's through service or it's through an act of kindness or it's through giving of money or giving of time, when you worship him and you sense him and he's as close as your breath, it's different. Does that make sense? It's different. The Holy Spirit is always there, but there are differences in there. Sometimes you're here, and sometimes you're there. Does that mean the Holy Spirit's gone? No. But there's a different level of his presence in you. My hope is you guys can comprehend this, because this is a big deal. So, what does it say? Let's move on to the next bit. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. Acts chapter 2, verse 4, it says this, ready? All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. Okay, this is the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit came on 120 people in a room. Okay, watch this now. On them, not near them. It says the Holy Spirit came on them as tongues of fire, like on them, like clothes on them, not over there, here. Then they started speaking in other languages. There's chaos that happened. Now look at me right here. And then Peter preached, filled with the Holy Spirit, and watch this, 3,000 heard his message and said, yes, I want what you have. That day. The Bible says 3,000 believed and were baptized that day. You see the power of the Holy Spirit? Watch it again. Move it on. Chapter 4, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, rulers, elders of the people. It goes on. There's a whole story that goes on here. But Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, is Peter again, you know, Jesus kind of liked Peter. Peter again. Now watch this. Peter had been put in jail and got out of jail. And when he got out of jail, there was this big to-do, because earlier there had been a miracle. And Peter had laid hands on a guy and healed the guy. He said, you know, in the name of Jesus, it was Lazarus. Jesus, dear heavens. Not Lazarus. No. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise and walk. Peter had healed a guy. They ended up putting him in jail. He gets out of jail, and then he preaches. And when he preaches, put up five fingers, 5,000 men said yes to Jesus that day. Pray, filled with the Holy Spirit. That's good. You guys are creative with your fives. I'm all impressed in my soul there. Chapter 4, verse 31. Watch this. This is so fun. I love it. Book of Acts. Chapter 4, verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. Say, shaken. Yeah, I like you mean it. Shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and, watch this, spoke the word of God boldly. By the way, I'm preaching 75% better than you're responding. Come on now. Boldly. Praise Jesus. Here we go. Right? The Holy Spirit came on them. They prayed. The place was shaken. The Holy Spirit was on them. And then they preached the word of God boldly. They. It doesn't say Peter here. Notice. This isn't Peter's dance. There's a whole bunch of people in the room here. And they went out and they preached the gospel. Okay, you ready? I hate to do this to you, but I'm switching now. I'm gonna teach you about how. I'm gonna get super practical with you. first thing we're going to all do is we're going to pray. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to come on us. Lord, come on me. I want to be filled with you, Jesus. I want to know, I want to hear, I want to understand, I want to comprehend, and I want to be able to speak. Give me power. The Holy Spirit came on them. And then this is what you do. Here's the real, practical, I'm going to share the gospel stuff. Thing number one, know your audience. Know your audience. It wouldn't make any sense if I came into this room and I started preaching in Australian. You guys would be like, well, that'd be kind of cool, but I'd be totally distracted. Like the accent would just completely... It wouldn't make any sense if I came in this room and I sat down and I opened my Bible and I said, okay, children, we're going to go to Leviticus. And we're going to read about, right? And it wouldn't make it, because that's not this audience. Y'all be like, I am not going back there. That guy is boring and dry as toast. Lord help me. So we wouldn't work. It wouldn't work with you guys. But the same is true. I wouldn't go into a nursing home and grab the microphone and say, yo, old folks, listen up. I got a word from the Spirit of God. They'd be like, you lost your mind. You have lost your... They'd kick me out like, you have lost... That boy done lost his mind. He's a little nutso. And I thought Edith was crazy, but no, that guy, woo. They'd probably wet themselves or something. So anyway, I'm just going to keep going back to that. That was too funny. Know your audience. Know your audience. Here's, I mean, let's get super practical. If your friend's a girl, talk to her in girl talk. But you're not going to talk to your friend about Jesus the same way you talk to a boy about Jesus. Girls and boys are different. You're going to talk to them differently. If your friend is some kind of a jock, you might be talking about things in terms of sports. But you're not going to go to a 12-year-old girl and be like, hey, you know when the offensive line made contact with the defensive line and there's the push, that's the line of scrimmage, and whoever controls the line of scrimmage controls the game. And she's going to be like, I don't want to talk to you anymore. Right? No, you're all, this is, you guys get this. I'm moving on. Thing number two, know yourself. Thing number two, know yourself. There's a book, I've never read it, but this is what I've heard about it. It's called The Art of War. Maybe you've heard of it. And in The Art of War, one of the things that they talk about in Sun Tzu's Art of War, one of the things they talk about is you got to know your enemy and you got to know yourself. Okay, so say it with me. Not my enemy, because that doesn't make any sense, right? Know my audience. So you're going to say it with me. Know my audience. And know myself. If you're crazy flamboyant, then be crazy flamboyant. That's okay. If you're deadly shy, you can't stop being deadly shy. You're not going to show up at the lunchroom and be like, hey, everybody listen! Jesus saves! That's not who you are. Your friends are going to be like, what happened to you? Whatever you have, don't give it to me. I do not want that. It's psycho. So you got to know yourself. So, listen. You have to know who you are. What is it about Jesus that speaks to your soul? What is it that he's done for you that's made a difference in your life? How is it that his love has changed you? You have to talk from who you are. And this is true no matter what you're doing, right? If you're an artist, you write what you know. If you're an author, you paint what you know. If you're a painter, you sculpt what you know. If you're a sculptor, you rap what you know. If you're a rapper. Yes. You guys get this? Simple, straightforward. Know your audience and know yourself. Part three, ask good questions. Ask good questions. Here's the kind of good questions that we already talked about once, right? If you're in science class and your science teacher is telling you, this is how it is, boom! Because there was a bang, and then stuff went out, and there were planets and stars and comets, and then the Earth began to form, and you're like, wait, could you back up a little bit? What happened? How did the stuff get there? Now, don't be disrespectful. Don't hear me say this. Do not go into your class and be like, teacher, you're full of crap. That's not what happened. Don't do that. Be respectful, but don't be afraid to ask the question. One of the things that happened to me, I was in college, and this happened to me. I'm not making this story up. It happened for real. I was in college, and there was a professor who kept saying, the Word of God contradicts itself. The Word of God contradicts itself. The Word of God contradicts. I'm not a Christian. All those Christians, they're lunatics. They're not doing anything that I'm not doing or whatever. And they're all, but the Word of God, and this was something that he said over and over again. And I said, what are you talking about? Where does the Word of God contradict itself? And he said, well, you get one version, and then you get another version, and this version will say one thing, and this version in the same place will say something totally different. It's a contradiction. I said, show me. I wasn't disrespectful. The truth is I was very nervous about this. I was a little like, I hope this doesn't backfire. You know, because I don't want to look like a total retard in front of 25 college students. Okay? But he pulled out his Bible and then pulled out a different version. And he read it, and this particular phrase was about, he was picking on homosexuality and all that. Because, you know, Christians are anti-homosexual, which is nonsense. Let me make this clear to you. Christians are not anti-homosexual. Christians are anti-sin. Okay? And if we are anti-homosexual, we have lost track of what God has called us to be. God did not call us to be anti-homosexual or anti-abortion or anti-have an affair with your secretary, because those are all things on people. He called us to be anti-sin. Okay? And Paul said very clearly, we are not to judge those outside the church. We're to judge those inside the church. Right? If your brother in Christ is having an affair, you are not just encouraged, but you are told, go and confront your brother. And if he doesn't listen to you, then take two or three more and confront your brother. And if he still doesn't listen, then take the church and the elders and go and confront your brother. And if he still doesn't listen, the Bible says expel him from your fellowship. If you've got somebody who's living in sin and living in sin and living in sin, and no matter what anyone says, they say, it doesn't matter what you say, I'm going to go on living in sin. Then you expel them from the fellowship. That's what the Bible says. So anyway, I'd love to answer your question, but I'll do it later. We're not anti-homosexual. We're anti-sin. We believe that the Bible is the authoritative Word of God. It doesn't contradict itself. And when we talk about it, we're talking about what God said, okay? So far, so good. I know you're confused. This is a long rabbit hole. Where are you going, Pastor Chris? I don't even know. Oh, that's right. I remember. Ask good questions means when this professor opened his Bible and he had this version and that version. We had about three different versions, and they all said almost identical things. And the question that I asked to get this whole thing started was, where does the Bible contradict itself? Show me where that happens so we can get to the bottom of it. It may be in science class that you're saying, what happens before that? Big Bang? Okay, cool. Big Bang, whatever. What happens before? Where did the Big Bang stuff come from? Where did that come from? This is my favorite line of questioning. I interact with students all the time. Okay, watch this because this will work for you. I'm giving you my favorite. Here it is. I'm taking it out of my pocket. This is my favorite question. Are you going to accept it? It's a free gift. Okay, here you go. Okay, catch. Here it is. Then what? Dude, that is like simple. Seriously, you made a big deal about that? Yeah, and here's why. Watch this. What are you talking to a friend? What are you going to do? What are you going to do when you graduate? Oh, well, I'm going to go to Pacific Lutheran University. Oh, that's really cool. Then what? Oh, well, then after I graduate, then I'm going to be a mechanical engineer. Sweet. That is so cool. Now, you're listening. What? So, mechanical engineer. What? So, then what? Oh, well, I'm going to move to Texas because there's this firm in Texas, and my cousin works there, and da-da-da-da-da, and he's going to tell you a story, or she's going to tell you a story. That's really cool. That's cool. You have a great, like, roadmap for your life. You're going to get married, have kids, the whole bit. Yeah, for sure. Then what? What do you mean? Well, I mean, you're going to be living in Texas, married, couple kids, life's good. Your kid's going to grow up. They're going to graduate, move out. You're going to retire. Yeah. Then what? I'll be retired. Then what? I'll die? Oh, you're going to die? Me too. We have something in common. Then what? And this is where it kind of gets awkward. Just don't let the awkwardness hurt you. Let it hurt them. Then what? I'm going to be dead. Oh, you don't have a plan for after you're dead? Ooh, I'm sorry. I have a plan for after I'm dead. You guys know where to go with this. Then what? Oh, so eventually, even the most crazy teenage I'm Superman kids will get to the place where they go, and then I'm going to die. Okay, fine. You want me to say it? I said it. There, I'm going to die. Good. Then what? And if you can get them there, then you got them. Oh, because I have a plan for after I die, because I'm not going to die and just like not exist anymore. I don't believe anybody's going to die and not exist anymore. I'm going to die and go to a place that's awesome, that makes the best day on earth look like a worthless waste of time. I'm going to go to an amazing place, and then you can talk to them about heaven. By the way, you ought to know about heaven. Lord Jesus, have mercy. Okay, ask good questions. Tell your story. Have you ever met somebody and you were trying to talk to them about Jesus and they argued with you? Have you guys ever met anyone that argued with you? Anyone ever argue with you about Jesus? Like, no, some Aaron has. I've argued with people about Jesus. They're like, oh, that whole Jesus thing, that's nonsense. I don't believe in Jesus. How about that one? I'm agnostic. I don't believe there is a God. That's really sad, actually. That's more sad than believing in the wrong God. But a lot of times people will argue with you. If you get to the place, don't argue. Here's how you turn an argument upside down. Watch this. I'm helping you now. This is practical. Focus. Stick with me. I know it's hard. It's been a long time, like 30 minutes. Lord Jesus. Focus here. Tell your story. This is where the answer to the question comes in. This is where the difference is made, because people want to argue. Well, the Bible doesn't really do this, or it contradicts itself here, or you're misinterpreting such and such, and that's why your whole theology is messed up, and you just go, wait a minute. This is what I know. This is what I know. Once I made a commitment to God, I gave him my life, my wife, my kids, the whole bit. And I said, this is yours. There's nothing more that I can do, because I know that you've called me to this thing. And they're going to say, are you going to tell a story? Yeah, sit down. Here's some popcorn. It'll be okay. Listen, here's my story. I made a commitment to God and I gave him everything. And I said, it's yours. You lead me. You guide me. You direct me. You take care of it. And so I literally, this is not a false story. This is a true story. This is my real story. I submitted my resignation at my job and said, I'm not going to work here anymore. And I didn't have another job. And I didn't have any other way to make money. But I just knew that God was calling me to something else. And so I handed my principal, I was a teacher at the time, I handed him my resignation. And there was a conversation that I had with my wife, and we prepared for this, but we didn't have any money. And the weeks of no job turned into months of no job. And there were like 3.5 months where I didn't have a job. That's a long time. My wife doesn't work. She's a stay-at-home mom. We are out of money. Literally, we're out of money. And her grandmother calls us up. I'm not making this up. This is a true story. Her grandmother calls us up, invites us down. Hey, kids. We're 35, Grandma. Hey, kids. I had one of my oil wells that did really well, and I just wanted to bless you guys. She just hands us a check. That was a month's worth of rent, food, gas, phone, all the bills, computer, the whole bit. Here you go. Did we ask her? No. She just took care of it. In fact, it was exactly enough money to get to the point, almost like to the penny, where Pastor Gary flew us down. And I stood literally right here. And I talked to a whole group of people. I was sweating. And I said, I want this job. I can do this job. And God put me here. And I got my first paycheck from this church when our bank account had like $4 in it. Explain that one. Explain it. I want you to explain how that could happen. And they don't have an answer. There's no explanation. You can't argue with someone's story. You got to figure out what your story is. What's your story? Because people can't argue with it. This is my story. I know God's real because. Okay. I'm wrapping it up. I'm going late, but hang with me. I'm wrapping it up. A couple more things. Here's the thing. Sometimes people will say, okay, fine. I'm with you to God, but this Jesus stuff is nonsense. I don't know if you've heard that or not, but watch how we can flip the Jesus is nonsense thing upside down. Okay, ready? You guys have heard this before, but you may not have heard it explained, so I'm going to explain it. I don't have religion. And people are going to say, of course you have religion. No, I don't. And I'll help you to understand the difference. What I have is relationship, and you guys have heard this before, so let me explain it. How is it different? Because religion and relationship are different. Because relationship, you have to have Jesus. There's no other way. Religion, you can have any religion you want. You could be Buddhist, or you could be Hindu, or you could be Jewish, or you could be, name your favorite religion. There's hundreds of them out there. You can have any religion you want if you want a religion. But here's the difference, so watch. If this is the only thing you get tonight, if this is it, then get it. Religion is man trying to get to God. And relationship is when God came to me. We can work our way to God. Jews have been trying to do it for thousands of years, right? There's all this list of rules. You have to do this, and you have to do this, and you have to do this, and you have to do this. And if you do all of these things, then maybe at the end of your days, God will say, okay, you can come in. But the truth is, all of us know we've sinned. We can't get to God because he's perfect. He had to come to us. And there's only one man who's ever claimed to be God. Jesus Christ. And he came to us. There you go. That's it. Religion or relationship, which thing do you want? Do you believe you can work your way to God? Because if you do, tell me how that's going for you. Because I'm going to tell you, I can't work my way to God. There's nothing I can do that's good enough to get God's attention. But I know that God came to me. He came in a man, and his name was Jesus Christ. And when he came, and he lived, and he died for my sins, he made the way, and God came to me. Then you got Jesus. And if you got Jesus, it's all over. They got no hope anymore. Because the Holy Spirit's going to get a hold of them because the name of Jesus has power. The name of Jesus has power. Here's the last thing. I'm done. I'm landing this plane, I promise. Last thing. Ready for this? This is the hardest part of the whole bit. Have faith. So often what happens, we show up and we sit down and we're chatting with somebody and we're like, in our minds, we're like, this person's never going to know Jesus because look at them there. You know, they got tattoos or they got piercings or they swear. Every other word is the F word and they don't even know how to say Jesus. They just use Jesus' name as a curse word and it doesn't matter what I'm going to do because they're never going to know him. And if that's your attitude, guess what? You're never going to introduce that person to Jesus Christ. You have to believe. You have to say, Lord, I want you, Holy Spirit. You, because you, Holy Spirit, you bring power. Because I can't do this. There's nobody in this room that I can save. I haven't saved a single soul. Zero. But if the Holy Spirit comes on you in power, and you are given faith, and you believe what you say matters, you guys can make a difference. A real live, what are you doing today? Oh, I'm conquering the world for Jesus Christ. Get it in your hearts, guys. Okay. Pray. You have to believe, and you can only get that faith through Christ. Pray. Know your audience. You have to know who you're talking to. Know yourself. You have to know who you are before you can share Jesus with somebody else. You have to be able to ask good questions, the kind of questions that make people think beyond today and beyond tomorrow. What am I going to do at the end of it all? Oh, I'm going to be with Jesus. I don't know what you're going to do. But on that day, we're having a party. I hope to see you there. Tell your story. No one can argue with your story. This is how it happened for me. This is how I know it's real. Remind them, I did not get to God. God came and rescued me. It's relationship. He came for me because he loves me. And believe. Believe, church. Believe. You will see miracles. What did Jesus say? If you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can say to the mountain, move from here to there, and it will obey. Just so you know, just in case you wondered, yes, I have moved mountains. Not the literal kind, don't be silly, but I have moved mountains. I have seen miracles. I have done amazing things, not in my own strength, but through the power of the Spirit. We're going to pray. We're going to dismiss. And if you want, we'll pray for you tonight because some of you, you need the Holy Spirit to be here and now with you so that when you leave, you can go out, you can go to your school, and the Holy Spirit will help you because there will be temptations, there will be trials, there will be people that say, this is dumb, you're an idiot, you're a fool, I can't believe you're doing this. You have to be able to walk through that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we give the glory to you. None of us are saved through our own power, through our own strength. We didn't do it. We couldn't have possibly been perfect. Only you were perfect, and yet we are saved, and we thank you for that. And while we're right here, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you haven't been saved by Jesus Christ and you want to be saved right now, lift up your head and look at me. Is there anyone here tonight that says yes to Jesus for the first time? Okay. Lord, we give you the glory for all things. We already talked. We give you the glory for all things. So we pray, Holy Spirit, come and inhabit us. Let it not just be to talk about who the Holy Spirit is. Let us experience you for real. We thank you, Lord, that you are with us and that you love us and that you carry us on. Help us to be your witnesses. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a quick ATF meeting in the green room. Yes? Yes?